I don't imagine those mountains right there are dark today. I imagine they're white. That's out in Glacier National Park. Beautiful area. And the Grand Tetons just south of there. You can never afford anything, but you just plunk yourself down to sit and relax. Last time I was out there was like 55. 1955. Or 56. Yeah. That's in Montana. That picture. I get a little weather thing that comes up every morning and gives the weather for the area. You can put in any zip code you want and you get the weather and the forecast and all this stuff. And they've got one that you pay for, but the freebie is what I've got. So it doesn't have all this stuff. But once a week, they put up their picture of the day. And if you click on it, they'll pick a topic of different kinds of pictures. They had bridges one day and all kinds of stuff. You have planes, and, you know, boats, whatever. And you just click on it. There might be 300, 400, 500 pictures. You just click down through there and find a good one. Save it to the deal. So anyway, so I'm starting to get some of my stuff. Okay, divine guidance. Very important to study to focus our attention on what is it that God desires us to do in our life as believers. And we've been working on a couple of points, and I'll just review the basis to, you know, when we took a couple of rabbit trails to enforce the principle that the Word of God is in fact sufficient to provide our needs. And there are other passages we could use, but I used 2 Timothy 3:15-16, which I quote every first service in the morning, to get our attention going in the right direction, and mine too, as far as that goes, to make sure, you know, it helps to get things focused. And then the passage there in Psalm 19. And we took a rabbit trail through that too, which also emphasizes characteristics of the Word and its impact in the life when that Word is believed. And it uses different terms for the Word to emphasize different aspects of the Word, as we saw. But the thing is, the moral will of God is fully revealed in the Word of God, in the Bible. That you've got to be straight on, right down the line. That's why I think this is probably the third time I've mentioned this. But you need to have that locked in. 100% of what God wants you to know and how we're to live to please Him, He's already told us. It's right here. That's why we have to stay focused on what's here. And not play these stupid, silly psychological games that are being done in the church or the going back to the Middle Ages spirituality stuff that is just contemplative. Spirituality is just tearing up many churches and taking many people astray. The Bible is to be our final and complete authority for faith and practice. It is all that we need. And so we took that side trip down through 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is God-breathed. God-breathed. It's from the source of Him. And it's profitable. Profitable. Okay? Second major point was that the moral will of God is the expression of the character of God. The expression of the character of God. Expression of His righteousness. And under that, we looked at, because of this, it produces that same character in the life of the one who obeys it, the Word, and leads to fullness of life. And that's where we took the side trip down through Psalm 19:7-11. And there was one aspect that I didn't bring out that I wanted to emphasize. If you look back there, Psalm 19. We I get all these 7, 8, 9 verses. Those verses emphasize the different characteristics, the law, the testimony, the precepts, the commandments, the fear of the Lord, the judgments. There's all these different aspects of the Word, and they do emphasize different aspects of the Word. But it all gets back to the revelation of God. He says, they, that revelation of the Word and those various characteristics, they, in verse 10, are more desirable than gold. Well, gold, that's what people put as most valuable. Got to have gold. Yeah, I like those guys that have been peddling, get your gold, you know. And it was up to $900 an ounce. I pity those that bought it $800 or $900 because it's now down to $700. And it's going south, just like the gas price. But anyway, which I see this morning they put it $219, but yet down the road in the cities it's less than $2. But anyway. So it's more desirable than gold. And that really stands for whatever you deem as most valuable, it's more important, it's more valuable than that. Sweeter also than honey. The most advantageous sweetener there is. The perfect sweetener, honey. Even I can have honey with my diabetes. But anyway. And the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them, thy servant is warned. There's warning. It lays out, boy, you go this direction, you've got a problem. There's consequences to walking away from truth. In keeping them, there is great reward. And then but he closes out in verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. A prayer that each of us should pray every day. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock, my foundation, and my redeemer. Okay, now back to our principles that they get back into the next thing, the point B underneath of that. Well, let's go back up there. Yeah, see, it was A, now it's B. But we had that big two-Sunday side trip through Psalm 19 in the middle there. But now we're back to B. Specific areas where Christ is our example in character. And therefore, these are characteristics that we should exemplify in our lives. Okay? We are to be, of course, right off the bat, the general principle is is that what we saw in Romans 8:29? We are to be conformed to the image of Christ. That sets the groundwork. That's the basis. That's the foundation right there. We are to be conformed to the image. Pro origo. Pre-designed. That's His plan for each believer to be conformed to the image of Christ. The first one. This gives a lot of people a lot of problems. They misunderstand what the word holiness means. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. You've got the verses that we're going to look them up. We're not just going to slide over this stuff here. But like the Holy One who called you. How are we called? We're called through the gospel. Be holy yourselves also. In all your behavior, be holy. What's hagios mean? The word for holy. Does it mean to be perfect? No, it means to be set apart for a purpose. Set apart for a purpose. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And there he gets the quote from the Old Testament there. Leviticus 11. Be set apart for purpose. Be holy. How are you going to do that? How are you going to know what the purpose is for you as a believer? Right here. Lays it out for us. Righteousness. It's another one. Go to 1 John 3:7. Righteousness. And here it's talking about experiential righteousness, not imputed righteousness. You have to separate those. We got people on the range in the so-called Bible church down at the other end of the range that don't understand the difference between these two. And it's sad. They mix, combobulate them all up, and it's a mess. 1 John 3:7. Little children, let no one deceive you. Well, we shouldn't be deceived if we've got a knowledge base of the Word. The one who practices righteousness, lives it out, is righteous, just as he is righteous. Living, the emphasis here is living out the standards of the Word of God that we know. Therefore, we reflect that being conformed to the image of our Savior. Purity, just up a couple of verses in verse 3. And here he plays off the aspect of, it's brought out in verse 2, that we look at the prophetic aspect of he's returning, he's going to come back, and when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him just as he is. We're going to have the same, when we see him, we're going to have a resurrection body just like him. And then verse 3, and everyone who has this hope that he's going to appear, he's going to return. And he returns when? At the rapture. We have this hope fixed or focused on him. And we're to be occupied with him. We'll see that in other passages in Hebrews. But he says, on him who purifies himself. We have our hope fixed on him, purifies himself just as he is pure. Purifying emphasizes cleansing from defilement. What's that emphasize? Is having a clear conscience, a clear deck. In other words, no unconfessed sin in the life. And so therefore, God the Holy Spirit's empowering. We maintain that a maximum amount of time. The thing is, you've got to make the choice to ensure that when you step out, put that sin nature back in rulership, and we will, no question about it, that we deal with it quickly. Quickly. Applying the Word. Applying that truth in our life. Ephesians chapter 5. Love. Another characteristic. Now, love is not talking about some emotional thing, heart pumping, deal. But we're talking about really what flows from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit in the life. That's the characteristic, the first characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. But all the way at the other end is self-discipline. But love. And look at what he says here. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And walk in love. Your pattern of life. Now, he puts that in imperative. This is to be your pattern of life. To walk in love. In other words, empowered by God the Holy Spirit all the time. Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. When you're walking in love, you're a fragrant aroma to God. Not a stench in his nostrils as we are when we walk out of fellowship, doing our own thing, as we see the Israelites did so often, spent most of their time out there. But he set the pattern. And we are to exude that same characteristic of walking in love. Forgiveness. Fifth one. Colossians 3:13. Because of our position in Christ, he says in verse 12, put on a heart of compassion. Now he's talking about application areas here. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. He set the example. He forgave. We should forgive. Luke 6:36. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Be merciful. Show compassion is what that merciful is. As we saw this morning, Elio. Let's skip 7. We'll come right back to it. But since we're... there it is. As long as we're here, do kindness here. 6:35. One verse back. Then we'll go back and do the others. But love your enemies. Oh, that's a toughie. Love your enemies. And do good. And lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. He sets the example again. We show and demonstrate kindness towards even those that don't to us. Okay, let's go back up here. Endurance. Hebrews 12. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. The really phrase here, the word there, aphroazo, means to look at something with undivided attention. Undivided attention. Well, we've all got, we're jumping around, going, our attention span is about that long. That's why they only give you just 30 second or 90-second clips on the news and stuff, because they figure you can't concentrate any longer than that. Maybe that's the problem. We're setting a pattern there, and then we come in here, and I expect you to pay attention for an hour. It's too much. I don't know. Anyway, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, because his work was accepted. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart, become discouraged, and have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Have you really, focused your attention on what's trying to take you away from the truth? Are you really dealing with it? Question only you can answer. But the whole thing in having endurance in life is to be occupied, fixing our eyes on Jesus, being occupied with Him. And you can't be occupied with Him unless you've got a good solid base framework of the Word of God in your frame of reference. Whoops, humility and obedience. Ooh. Another tough one. Whoops. Well, jumping right over. There we go. Philippians chapter 2. verse 3-8. Tremendous passage. We could spend weeks on this section right here, but we're not. But do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have this attitude, this thinking, in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, they're saying he, character-wise, he's equal with God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped and totally held on to at all costs, but emptied himself. Now, the kenoo here emphasizes the kenosis doctrine, or whatever you want to refer to it as, speaks of him choosing to set aside the independent use of his deity in the hypostatic union when he became the God-man, Jesus Christ. Emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. See, in doing what he was doing, he was what? He was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He was being obedient to the Father, completely in fulfilling his will. Well, we should be too. Exhibiting true humility, first part, and obedience in the second part of that context. And we already did that. That's a tough one, though, isn't it? Kindness, even to those that are ungrateful and evil men, because that's what he was. Tough. Generosity in giving. Generosity in giving. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 9. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, northern Greece, that in a great ordeal of affliction, they were under a lot of pressure and testing at this point, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Even in their great poverty, they gave much for the work of the ministry. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints, the believers. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Consequently, we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. He's really saying that, you know, your giving demonstrates your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Fascinating. Over in chapter 9, he also says, let each one do. He's talking about giving here. Just as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And that follows what I said this morning. If you don't give the right motivation, keep it in your pocket. We'll get along without it somehow. God always brings up somebody to pick up the slack for those that aren't giving, for whatever reasons. It's always been the case. 3. The moral will of God touches every aspect and every moment of life. Let that one sink in a little bit. The moral will of God, or the will of God, touches, and I refer to it as the moral will, because it's describing, when we talk about the will of God, the things that we are to live out in our life that are being observed and seen by others. The moral will of God touches every aspect and moment of life. First point, subpoint here. God's moral will encompasses more than just overt behavior. That's a big part of it, but it's more than that. More than that. B, he is concerned not only with what we do, but he cares also about what we think, as well as the motivation for what we do. Doing, thinking, motivation. Big keys there. C. In other words, God's moral will prescribes the believer's goals and attitudes. The goals that you establish for your life need to be filtered through the Word. Your attitudes. That really goes back to your thinking. As well as our actions. And really that comes down to the what, why, and how. Get down to it. Furthermore, the moral will of God is to shape our perspective of reality, which serves as the context in which our decisions are made. In other words, to have the proper worldview regarding reality, we must have biblically based presuppositions. If we don't, we're going to be wandering off into toolies in our thinking. And we're going to end up as spiritual duds. See, you don't make decisions in a vacuum. That's why one's frame of reference for evaluating all input, everything coming in, what you see, what you hear, whatever, is that frame of reference for evaluating it is important. It's crucial. Because you don't make decisions in a vacuum. This is something that we must be renewing constantly. That's why the emphasis there in Romans 12 that we saw. Before we can be transformed, we've got to be renewed in our thinking, in our mind. So this is something we must be constantly renewing. It only occurs as we keep learning what God has to say from His Word. And that's where the source is, right here. The goals, point E. By nature are more general than behavioral commands. Goals by nature are more general than behavioral commands. So our goals as Christians should reflect God's stated purposes for us in our lives after salvation. Living our life as a believer in phase two, in other words. And that's why we went through all those characteristics that should be reflected. See, that comes into view here. But primary goal, though, to glorify Him in all aspects, in all things. 2 Corinthians 5:9. Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, in other words, whether we're still in this body or face to face, to be pleasing to Him. And in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink, and he's dealing with doubtful things in Corinth there, whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do everything. That's your primary motivation, is to do what is going to bring glory to Him. 2. Towards this end, some intermediate goals and objectives should be established in our lives. To fulfill God-given responsibilities. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. And this gets back to application of the spiritual gifts that are given. And we've been talking about this morning in the first hour. Well, I left this passage for this hour because I knew it was coming. As each one has received a special gift, employ it. See, you notice that special gift is in italics. What's that tell you? There's no word there in the original for it, okay? So it's been added to make what the interpreter thought is a smooth transition here. But as each one has received a gift, a charisma, employ it in serving one another. Now, we saw this morning that, you know, you have certain gifts that are given for certain functions that are special, but there's also those extensions of what are normally to be expected of all believers. Well, he's getting into that characteristic here, that aspect here. Employ it in serving one another. That was one of those extension gifts. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. All of us are the recipients of the manifold grace of God. We need to apply the truth that we're receiving in our lives. Demonstrate the reality of your faith. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So be it. Each of us have been given spiritual gifts that are to be used to minister or to serve one another in the body of Christ. That's what we were talking about this morning. All gifts fill a need in the local body of Christ. Never is a spiritual gift given to promote the individual, ever, no matter what it is. As a result, Jesus Christ reaps honor and glory as we fulfill those goals. As we live out and apply those gifts in our life. Point B, to minister to others. Sub-goals, to minister to others. Building up one another in the faith, in doctrine. Getting a little ahead of our study, but in Romans 14:19, context is dealing with the weaker believer, one who has less doctrine, less frame of reference, less mature, in other words. So then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. So we have to be concerned that we don't become a stumbling block, having more freedom, as we'll see later in our study, than someone who is a fairly new believer, maybe. Okay? You may have perfect freedom to exercise in a certain area that would be a stumbling block to a new believer that doesn't understand the truth of the Word of God, doesn't have that freedom. And so we cannot become stumbling blocks to others just because, you know, you can't be a bull in the china closet. What would we see in Philippians chapter 2? You know, it's don't be focused on yourself, but on others. We should be providing comfort, encouragement, and exhortation as the need and opportunity arises. As the opportunity arises. C, we should have a goal to reach maturity in our life. And I almost hesitate, and I probably say this every time I come across, but to hesitate to use that word, but I haven't come up with one any better. Although, we need to be advancing believers because we always should be advancing. But because to reach maturity implies there's a plateau that we can get to that we can say, man, I've arrived. Well, Paul makes it clear in his life, he never reached that plateau, if there was one. So we're a little bit arrogant, I think, if we think we have. But the goal is to become mature in that sense of having a good, solid frame of reference to truth and be willing to use it. Ephesians 4:13, we looked at the purpose of the church there earlier, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature, complete man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. He is the standard. I guess it's almost, until. He almost implies, this is the goal, but when we reach that goal, we can stop the function of the church. It doesn't need to operate anymore. But I don't think we're ever going to reach that goal. So I don't have to worry about job security in that sense. But there's always the sense of job security from a pastoral standpoint is that people will decide, I don't want to hear that, dude. I'm going to go somewhere else. And they go somewhere else. Yeah, whatever. Happens. In Hebrews 6:1, that's an interesting passage, actually. We noted earlier that verse 12, it talked about, that he emphasizes the aspect that, by now, you've been a believer long enough, you should be a teacher. That general aspect of teaching that every believer should have. But they'd walked away from truth. They were dull of hearing. He says, and so someone else needs to teach you the basics again. And then verse 13 says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Diaper churches, nursery churches, and those kind of churches. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, utilizing that truth, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, he exhorts them in verse 1, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance, this kind of thing. But he says, let's press on. Keep moving, advancing. So that passage there, of course, in Ephesians 4 is talking about the PT doing his job of teaching the Word, and we've already mentioned that. Just wanted to remind myself so I didn't forget it, but I think I already got it. I hope I got that point across. And that'll be that teaching consistently, systematically teaching through the Word is going to train and equip the believers who is not just a hearer, but a doer, as James talks about, of the Word, for their particular niche of service in the body of Christ, whatever it is. It's going to provide them what they need to know and understand to fulfill that niche, that gift and that niche. This whole passage plays havoc. The Ephesians passage, the Hebrews passage, plays havoc with the notion that you can attain or maintain any spiritual momentum or spiritual maturity, any spiritual impact in your life apart from a local church at face-to-face teaching. So we got so many today that say, oh, no. I just stay at home and listen to somebody on the boob tube. Well, good luck there. Or whatever. Whatever substitute that they've come up with. And there's lots of them out there today. But the Word of God makes it very clear. It's a local church, face-to-face teaching that provides the basis of growing and maturing in the Word. And it doesn't say it has to be a mega church. That, in fact, I quite frankly don't see anybody any pastor in any church over maybe 150, 200 that's really going to be able to do the job. There's just too many people. So, but whatever. But I don't think in this day and age, as I was instructed years ago by Harlan, don't worry about it. You're going to teach like this systematically. You don't have to worry about a big church. So what? I don't worry about it. It's not my agenda. D, to do good works and produce spiritual fruit. That should be a goal. To do good works. Works come after salvation, not before. It's really fruit production. Divine good production. That's why I use the DGP, divine good production aspect. And you see the sequence there in Ephesians. Very clearly laid out. Because you don't get to production until you get to verse 10. Salvation is dealt with in verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith in that right object, Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Gift of God. And you got those ninnies out there trying to say that the gift is the faith. God gives you the faith to believe. They don't know they're Greek because you can't go there from here. The gift is the whole salvation package that's provided in grace. But anyway, not as a result of works, no works. Just as he talks, we saw in Romans 4:4-5. It's not by works, something that you earn, that no one should boast. For we are, and he's talking about believers now, we are His workmanship. His workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus. Really, we are His masterpiece. Literally. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, to result in good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's His objective. He's laid out as being conformed to the image of His Son. The works that we are to do. We're seeing all these characteristics, all these things fit into this area of the good works, divine good production. Colossians 1:10. Colossians 1:10. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. How do you do that? Well, the end of verse 9 tells us, so that you may be, he prays that, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's the basis. So that you can walk worthy. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit, divine good production, in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. John 15:8. Even covers it in John. By this is My Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And so prove and demonstrate that you are My disciples. Titus 3:8. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds, divine good production. These things are good and profitable for men. Again, he's addressing believers and dealing with after salvation phase 2 operation there. All of those passages. We also have the exhortation to evangelize the lost as we have the opportunity. Now, this doesn't mean you to go around and buttonhole people and twist their arms and do this kind of thing. There is nobody going to hell because you didn't witness to them. That is a heresy from way back. 2 Peter 3:9. They're positive that God conscious is God is responsible to get them the gospel. Now, you may be the instrument He uses, but He's not going to, you know, you don't go out there and twist arms. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you. Shows great patience. Boy, does He show patience. You look out there and observe what's going on out in the world, you say, boy, God is patient. And you say, how about your patience running out, God? It's time to act. Time to deal with it. This rebellion. But anyway, it's His choice, His timing. As some count slowness, but is patient towards you. Not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And here, this phrase here, to come here to koreo, means to make room, to give opportunity for someone to change their mind about who and what God is and what He has provided through Jesus Christ. To believe the gospel is what's in view there. If you recall from when we went through there. 2 Corinthians 5, 19 and 20. Let's back up. Get the whole flow here, the context. It makes the force really much greater. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation, new creature. Literally, really it's creation, but anyway, new creature. The old things passed away. At a point of time that you believed, they passed away. Aorist tense. Behold, new things have come. And what do you think He's put this in? What's tense? Perfect tense. At that same point in time you believed in Christ, a whole new ballgame, new position, new relationship has come, and it'll be that way forever. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciling man to God. How do we, you know, we don't do that. But we can communicate the gospel that, when believed, will result in that reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting the trespasses against Him, but He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. In other words, the gospel. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Awesome passage. And He closes it out by saying, He made Him. He, God the Father, made Him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, to be judged in our place, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. There's the imputed righteousness referred to there. And then in 1 Corinthians 10:31, which we already looked at, we want to go all the way through the 11:1. Just whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, our main goal, objective. Give no offense either to the Jews or the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, that they may be saved. They may be. I don't want to put any stumbling blocks out there in front of people so that they can't see the gospel that I'm trying to communicate to them. Be imitators of me because I'm so great? No. Just as I also am of Christ. That's His bottom line. Imitate Him as I do Christ. Once we've established goals in our lives that are in line with God's moral will, those that fit the ultimate criteria of glorifying Him, they all got to go back through that main goal, an objective. Then we have also established a means of concrete guidance that is applicable even in the situations not directly addressed by Scripture. We're going to see that there's a whole area of freedom that's not dealt with. What do we do there? Well, the things that are laid out are going to give us input, guide us in making those decisions in the areas of freedom. We'll see that later on. That's the one where I used to put the box and then the circle in the middle of it. We'll see it later. I had some dingbat trying to tell me that you're trying to put God in a box. Pay attention, won't you? Anyway. Boy, that's one thing you can do is put God in a box. When facing an opportunity, a decision, we can clarify our options, if you will, by asking ourselves a couple of questions. Some important ones. If I take this opportunity, whatever it is, we need to start thinking through these things this way. If I take this opportunity, this particular path, whatever it is, will it help or hinder me in accomplishing my goals that we've already looked at? Main one, to glorify God. Or is it going to subtract from that some way, somehow? Also, when you have a choice between two or more options, we have another question to ask. Because, you know, not always is every question and decisions you've got to make is between good and bad, or good and evil, or whatever way you want to look at it. Many times it's between good, better, and best, where none of them are wrong, but some might be better than others. So then what do you do? Which choice? This is a question you ask yourself. Which choice will maximize the fulfillment of my objectives and goals? Which choice will maximize the fulfillment of my objectives and goals? Providing your objectives and goals are determined by the Word of God that we've come through to study this morning. Point F, our decisions should not only conform to God-given goals, they should reflect right attitudes, right thinking. That should be a given. Example, God's will for our attitudes. And we get started with a few of these, I think. Again, looking these up, John 13:35. Love others. That demonstrates something. How you interact with others says volumes. We need to start here with verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another of the same kind, other believers. Is what he's got in view here. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Demonstrate something, big time, to others. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Well, let's get here. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. He teaches us from the Word. We've seen, we're exhorted to this several passages this morning, to love one another, to love, to interact with one another, empowered by God the Holy Spirit, living out the truth. Now, sometimes that loving one another indicates being tough with them when it comes to dealing with the truth. They're going in the wrong direction. That's still loving one another. And, of course, when they talk about discipline with kids, it's called tough love. And sometimes that's necessary. And sometimes when we don't do that, we end up with some real casualties later on. Oh, okay. 1 John 3:11. But then again, we have to remember that when the kids get to be adults, or late teens, early adults, whatever it is, they've got volition, they've got to make the choices themselves, and you can have laid it out and done the right thing, and they still choose to do the wrong thing. So, anyway. But they're going to pay the consequences for it. So, you know, there's always consequences. 1 John 3:11 says, "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning." From the beginning. "That we should love one another." And I think, quite frankly, if you remember when we went through this passage, I think I mentioned that I think he's going back to that passage we just read in John 13. From the beginning of his ministry. Mainly because of what he says there in the first part of the chapter. We saw, we heard, had a tremendous impact on us. Now I'm trying to communicate that to you guys so that you have that same attitude towards Christ that I've got. John was really something. Yeah, one of these days we'll maybe get to go through John, maybe. That's a good one, but it's. And I've already got the nun. Let's see what's next. Reliance and trust. Ah, my favorite. Proverbs. Proverbs is not far from our agenda here before too long. I don't believe. Could be in this hour after we finish this study, I think. I don't know. We'll see. 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. All your heart. Total dedication is the idea there. With all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding, your own human viewpoint filtering in there. Because you've got to have a renewed mind. And in all your ways, acknowledge Him. He keeps showing you that all, cold. It's just no exceptions is the idea with that, with all. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. You're going to come to those tests in life. Stick with the Word. He's going to provide you what you need to get through that, to work through that, those common human problems. Do not be wise in your own eyes. I like this. Fear the Lord. Respect and awe Him, which means you're going to have a respect and awe for the Word, because that's what points us to Him. And turn away from evil. What does that say? It says volumes. You've got to make a choice. Turn away from evil. Don't put that sin nature back in rulership. Make a choice to stay with the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and His empowering in your life. Stick with the Word. Father, we thank You for the exhortations that we've been through this morning. May we truly trust, put our confidence in what You have provided for us through Christ, through His thinking that we have preserved for us here in this awesome Word that we have before us. What a privilege it is to study these things every week. And we just pray that You'll continue to provide for us here so that we can carry on the ministry of teaching the Word here to those that desire it. And we would just pray that You'd bring into our hearing here in the local assembly those that might be positive to solid teaching of the Word of God and not playing silly religious games. And we just give You the praise and the glory for this time together this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.